Amen. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. That's my testimony. It goes back quite a ways now, 34 years in February. But I've never lost the wonder of it all. That Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Amen. Well, I'm also very grateful to be here this morning to be fit into this service by the Lord. And we just want to continue to follow His leading as we open up the Word of God again and look into the Scriptures. I felt the Lord leading me for some time to bring a message on the doctrine of justification by faith. And it seems that's where I am this morning. I so appreciated the testimonies that we've heard. And Sister Sevilla, your testimony just is perfect for what I want to say here this morning. Oh, that sweet voice of God in the soul of man. Have you heard it? It's done. It's done. What a sweet voice that is. So I'm going to get a bit theological this morning. If I can do that, I want to look at the doctrine of justification, but not just that doctrine, but how that doctrine finds its way out into our everyday Christian life. You know, we're not just justified by faith in Jesus Christ on the day back there when we believed in Jesus Christ, but even as I stand here this morning, 34 years later, I'm still justified by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. And sometimes I believe that we as Christians, we lose sight of that. And just like our sister testified, we start thinking that there are things that we must do and there are things that we must measure up to, or otherwise, God will not accept us, and God will not be looking at us. And so we start down this mode of trying to do this thing. And God graciously spoke to your heart, Sevilla, but sometimes it goes a long time before that happens. And a lot of stumbling can take place. So we want to look at the doctrine of justification this morning. What does the word justification mean? It is, in fact, a legal word. It is a legal word. It is the act of pronouncing a person righteous. When we use the word justification or justify, or I have been justified, what we mean is, I have been pronounced righteous. Amen. Vine's Expository Dictionary gives the definition this way. It is the legal and formal act by God of declaring a sinner not guilty. Let me say it again. It is the legal and formal act of God in declaring a sinner not guilty. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Declaring a sinner not guilty, just as if I had never sinned. Let's look at the word righteous for a moment. The word righteous means a right standing with God. Now there are other words which describe the way we live, the holiness of our life, the godliness of our life, but this word righteous means a right standing with God. Now to the sinner, to the seeking soul, that's good news. That's good news. Romans, if we could just turn there, and you can just have your Bibles open because we'll be looking at a few verses here this morning. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, we have one of the sweetest words in the Bible. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth." To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, or right standing with God. We'll read the whole of chapter 4 in a little while, but I just wanted to preface what we're saying with those words. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Right standing with God. Not guilty. The doctrine of justification is one of the foundational truths in the Christian life, because it is the beginning of the Christian life, and because it is one of the greatest influences on our Christian life all of our days. We must understand the doctrine of justification. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, clearly tells us that there are none righteous, no, not one. And since there are none righteous, no, not one, it behooves us that we find out and understand the way that God makes man righteous. Since there are none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans chapter 3 and the following verses after verse 10, it's very clear that Paul, pulling verses out of the Old Testament, describes the condition of the heart of man. As he goes on to say in verse 11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." He continues to describe the condition of the heart of man without God. "There is no fear of God before their eyes," verse 18. Verse 19, he goes on to say, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." He says, now wait a minute. You just told me that justification is God declaring a sinner not guilty. But here we see that God has given the law that all the world may become silent and every mouth should be stopped and all would become guilty before God. Yes, that's right. Well, let's go on in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Very famous verse. Probably all of us know it. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But do we know the next verse as well as we do that one? "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what we're looking at here is the condition of a man's heart or a woman's heart before they come to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. They find themselves, their mouth is stopped, and they find themselves guilty before God. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you didn't know which way to turn? I remember my own experience. I found myself in that condition where my life was at the bottom, where my life was totally falling apart, where my life was in utter confusion, and I was without hope and without God in this world. And I was guilty before the Lord. Only in my ignorance I didn't understand what was going on inside of my heart. I didn't have the blessing of all the light that many of you have or have had in your heart, in your life. But in my experience I didn't have that. But oh, what blessed words they were that fell upon my guilty heart that evening when my dear aunt opened up the Scriptures and told me that I was a sinner. What a blessed word that was to my searching, struggling, bewildered heart. You are a sinner, and that's why you are sinning. That night, my heart became guilty before God, and my mouth was stopped. Think with me for a moment here. Think with me just for a moment how a sinner gets converted. Think about it with me. There I was that evening, lost, undone, without God. There I was that evening, a sinner, without a doubt, finding myself in utter confusion, with all kinds of trouble in my life, and sins that I could not stop, no matter how many times I tried, and in my ignorance, I didn't even know what was wrong with me. But there that night, I heard those words that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I also heard the words that sinners go to hell. But blessed be God, I also heard the words that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And with those words, my dear aunt sent me down the road from her house. And those words were ringing in the conscience of my heart as I continued to ponder the things that she had said to me. And I continued to get under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and my mouth was stopped and I was guilty before God. That's exactly where God wanted to bring me. And that's exactly where God wants to bring each and every one of us. And that's exactly the place where every one of us have to come, or we can never come to the Savior. And moreover, even as we read here in the Scripture, the law enters that the offense might abound yet more and more. The law enters to drive us to our knees and help us to realize that there is nothing that we can do to change our life. Now, in my experience, it's not like many of yours, because I was not trained the way that many of you have been trained. But many times in the conversion of a sinner, you get to that place, first of all, where your heart says, I want to do better. Did you hear that in the testimony? I want to do better. I want to do better. I know I'm not doing right, and I want to do better. And that's exactly what the law does. The law convicts us of our sin, and we realize that we're failing, and our heart says, I want to do better. But you know what? An unconverted heart can't do better. An unconverted heart will just try and try and fail until discouragement sets in. But blessed be God, there comes that point in time where the heart realizes there's nothing that I can do. I am lost and I'm undone. I don't know which way to go. And at that point, if somebody tells them about Jesus Christ, all of a sudden a way is opened up for the sinner who was without God in this world. And they realize, wait a minute, God justifies the ungodly who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, brother and sister, that is good news. That is real good news. It's good news to a sinner like me who's all lost in all kinds of garbage and degradation. But it's also good news to the sinner who is a religious sinner who's trying and trying and trying to do what is right, but they can't seem to make things come together right. It's good news to the old wretch like me out on the street, and it's good news to the old religious sinner who may be even sitting in this room here this morning. It's good news. God justifies the ungodly who will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Justifies? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justifies? Declares Him judicially righteous. Justified? Declares Him judicially not guilty. Oh, the beautiful sound that many a man has heard as they just sat in a courtroom somewhere and went through a court of law, and all of a sudden they realized in the middle of the court of law that the judge was going to release them, for them to hear him bring that anvil down on his wooden bench. Not guilty. Case dismissed. Oh, what a glorious sound that is. Not guilty. Guilty? Yes, guilty. But declared not guilty. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why. Not by anything that we can do. We are not declared not guilty because of something that we can do. There's no way, my dear brother, my sister, that we can ever measure up to the righteousness of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 25 years or 50 years. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one little glimpse of the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of our God would bring every one of us right back to that same place where we're crying out to God and saying, "Have mercy on me, I have nothing to bring." Amen. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. O Lamb of God, I come. That's the way I came. I think that's the way you came. And that's the way you can come. And it's the only way that you can come. I think of the illustration there, that story there in the Old Testament. You know of the serpent on the pole? As Moses, remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious man? Remember what He said to him? As Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus was making a direct connection between those two. His lifting up and Moses lifting up that serpent, that brazen serpent in the wilderness. It's good for us to consider that little story for a moment here as we consider how a sinner gets born again. Consider with me for just a few moments. Put yourself back there in the days of those Israelites, when all of a sudden there were serpents everywhere in the camp. There must have been tens of thousands of poisonous serpents in the camp of Israel. They were everywhere, and they were biting the people. And if you've ever been to Africa, you know that when a poisonous serpent bites you, you don't have a lot of time. You might have 4 or 5 hours. You might be lucky with 10 hours. And if you live one whole day, you're very, very fortunate. These serpents started biting the people. And they started crying out in desperation. And they went to Moses and said, "Please go talk to God and tell God we're sorry for our murmurings and our evil ways." And Moses went to God, and God said to Moses, "I want you to make a brazen serpent and hang it up on a pole and set it up in the midst of the people. And tell them, 'Oh, ye sick and dying in the camp of Israel, look unto the serpent on the pole and you will be healed. Remember, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Amen? Well, there they were. Many of them were dying. Maybe they were laying inside their tent. Maybe they were in despair by the time all this was done. And the news began to make its way through the congregation of Israel. Moses said that God said, There's a pole with a serpent, a brazen serpent on it, in the middle of the camp. And all who will look at that serpent will be healed. Now, a lot of things probably went on inside of people's hearts. Maybe some of the people were laying there and saying, it's too late for me. And they just stayed there in their tent and died. Maybe some of them laid in their tent and they thought, what? Just, you mean? You're telling me that if I go and look at that brazen serpent on the pole, I'll be healed. That's right. That's what God said. I don't believe it. It's too easy. It can't be. Oh, isn't that so human? It's too easy. It can't be that. And they stayed in their tent. But in the hearts of some of those people, faith rose up at the proclamation of the promise that God promised to heal all those who would cast the eyes of their head and the eyes of their heart on that brazen serpent. And some of them drug themselves out of their tent and started making their way down through the aisles to find out where that serpent was on the pole. Maybe they met somebody along the way and said, where's the serpent? It's over that way. Maybe they met somebody coming back saying, praise God! It worked! I'm healed! Ooh, that put a spring in his step as he kept on moving in the direction where the serpent was on the pole. Amen? Brother, sister, we're looking at the nature of faith because I want to remind you that this doctrine of justification is a doctrine of justification by faith. It's by faith. It just needs to be believed that God would justify the ungodly through Jesus Christ our Lord. It just needs to be believed. And so that man makes his way. Maybe he stumbles around. Maybe he's getting weak. And by the way, you do get weak. When you're bitten by a serpent, I've seen it in Africa, you get weak. You can hardly walk. Sometimes somebody has to carry you. You start spitting up blood and all kinds of things. But he keeps on making his way over there. And finally, he sees in a distance, he gets close enough, he casts his eyes on that serpent hanging on that pole. And just like that, I'm healed. Just like that. Oh, my brother and sister, and oh, my dear friends and people that are here this morning, it's just that simple. Amen. It's just that simple. That's the nature of justifying grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we do, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, it says in Titus chapter 3. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's exactly what that man said there back in Israel in the days when the serpent was on the pole. He came back and all he could say was, I didn't do anything. All I did was look at that serpent on the pole and I've been totally healed. And I thought about it, and I'm not sure about the theology of it all, but it's good for your meditation anyway. I thought about, you know, what if after you've been to the pole and you looked and you're healed? What if after that, maybe a day later, you reach down for something in your tent and there out slithers one of those snakes and bites you again? Will you be in despair this time if the snake would bite you again? Will you fall in your bed in your tent and say, oh no, I'm going to die? No!
As soon as you're bitten, you'll say, "Paul, where's that serpent on the pole?" And brother, sister, that is the nature of justifying grace for all of us as children of God also. You see, justifying grace is not just for the sinner. It's not just for this sinner 35 years ago as I was there in my car. It's not just for me back there. It's for me today. I need justifying grace today just like I needed it back there 35 years ago. But I'll never forget that evening after 2 hours of misery as I realized that I had been bitten. 2 hours of misery. Miserable conviction. I finally could not bear it any longer. And I pulled my car over on the side of the road and I cried out to God in what little knowledge I had. My aunt told me, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what she said. And there I was in my car in Omaha, Nebraska, and I pulled the car over on the side of the road and I said, "God, I'm a mess. I know I'm a mess. I'm a sinner and I know it. And I know I'm going to hell. God, be merciful to me and save me." And Brother Steve, just like the presence of God settled in your room that evening and you realize how much God loved you, that is exactly what happened when I was in the front seat of my car. Heaven came down and the glory of God filled my soul. And I knew I have been changed. I'm healed. I'm healed. Just like that. Now I want us to look at the nature of justifying faith here. See, I still had long hair down here. Like this. That's the nature of justifying faith. There were things in my life that I didn't even know were wrong that were still wrong. And I dealt with the things that I knew to deal with, but there were many, many things that I didn't know anything about because I was just a heathen. But heaven came down and glory filled my soul that evening, and I was born again by the Spirit of God, and I knew it. Still had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. Nobody told me there was anything wrong with that. But I got up the next morning and opened up this book called the Bible for the first time and I started consuming it. And I knew just from that a new life had come inside of this old sinner's heart. That's the nature of justifying grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we do. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. God saved me that night. God looked down on this poor sinner who somehow in my feeble way believed that God would justify this ungodly man. And God said, "Not guilty." And He gave me a new heart, just like it says in Ezekiel chapter 36. He gave me a new heart that evening. And I knew the next morning I have a new heart. Because I didn't even believe this was the Bible. I didn't believe this was the Word of God before that. I knew I had a new heart. I got up out of bed and grabbed this book called the Bible and opened it up and started consuming every word of it that I could read. God gave me a new heart that night. And He filled me with the Spirit. Why? Because I did something? No. Because I believed that God would justify this ungodly sinner through faith in Jesus Christ. I believed on the sacrifice of His Son. And God changed my heart right there, just like that. And you know, I don't know what you do with all that theology. You might have met me the next day and you know, with my hair still down to here, you might have said, "I'm not sure if it's, I don't know if it's real." But it was real. Though the hair didn't go, for about 2 months. And the cigarettes didn't go for about 2 weeks. And lots of other things that I didn't even know about didn't go until a process of time as I continued to consume the Word of God. But I'm telling you, that night I was just as if I never sinned. Righteous! And by the way, that is the posture of justifying grace. God be merciful to me. I'm a needy soul. That is the posture of justifying grace. All right. That's right. I told you this was a theology sermon, so let's get into some theology. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now let's just stop there for a moment. God did not tell Abraham, I will save your soul. God told Abraham, you are going to have a son. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. And by thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the word that God gave to Abraham. And the Bible says, Abraham believed what God said, and God said, righteous! That man is in right standing with me. That's the picture that Paul is using. He's using that illustration to help us to see the nature of saving faith. He goes on, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Did you get that? Maybe you're sitting here this morning. You say, I am one mess. I'm here to tell you, if you will only believe in your desperate condition, if you will only believe that God can justify you and make you righteous, not based on anything that you've done, but because of what Christ has done on the cross 2,000 years ago, God can write your name in the book of life this morning. That's the nature of justifying grace. The act of pronouncing a person righteous. That's what justification means. Even as David, it goes on and quotes David. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You see, David also believed God. And God smiled on him because he believed God. And there are others that you'll find in the hall of fame there in Hebrews chapter 11, whom God counted righteous because they believed him. But now here we are, it's 2007. And God is not saying to you, O father of many nations. Or he's not saying to you, O David, I'm going to make your house strong. And David believed that. God's not saying that to you. What God is saying to you is, I so love the world that I sent my only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God is saying to us. Believe it. Just like the serpent on the pole. And God will look down and say, to your desperate, longing heart, righteous, not guilty. Before God can be at peace with any man, He must first pronounce him righteous. To be justified through Christ is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us so that God can pronounce us just. It is not our own righteousness. It's not the things that we do. It is what has already been done. Just like the Spirit of God said to our sister Sevilla. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, puts it on your account. That's what impute means. Counts your account as righteous. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Yea, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And what Paul is doing there is he's reasoning with these people that it's not by works, but it's by faith. And he's using again Abraham as an example. Abraham had not been circumcised yet. There was no law given to Abraham. This was all before the law which came by Moses. And Abraham was circumcised after he believed the word that God said to him. And God looked at him and said, that man is right standing with me. Was it then reckoned when he was circumcised or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Look at that. That's what circumcision was way back before the Jews mixed it up pretty good. Which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And that, in those statements, Paul is opening up the invitation to every heathen in the world, every Gentile who is not a Jew. The door is opening up and God is saying to us all, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be counted righteous. That's what God is saying. Let's go down to verse 15. We're running out of time here. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written. This is what God said to Abraham. I have made thee a father of many nations. Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. I don't even have a son. You made me the father of many nations? I don't even have a son. Yes, I know, Abraham. And by the way, your name is no longer Abram. Your name is now Abraham, which means father of many nations. I'm changing your name, Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham believed the words of God. God said, that man is in right standing with me. But look at what he goes on to say.
who against hope believed in hope. Maybe that's how you feel sometimes. Against hope, believe in hope. Are you struggling with a need in your life? Against hope, believe in hope. That He might become the Father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God said, I'm making you righteous. You are in right standing with me. Why? Because you believe me. But this morning, my dear brother, sister, God is not now calling you the father of many nations. God is not calling you the mother of many nations. God is saying, I sent my only begotten Son into the world. I sent him. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. Believe that I justify the ungodly and that I will change your life by faith. And it shall be so. Look at verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And then we'll make some applications. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by faith, counted righteous, not guilty. How? By faith in the finished work of what Christ did 2,000 years ago. Now I want to quickly say, if that saving faith comes into your heart and life, you will be so changed. I'm not talking about a superfluous faith that doesn't change your life. I'm not talking about some mental attitude or a mental assent to a doctrine that doesn't change your life and gives you the freedom to live however you want from here on out. No! The nature of justifying grace so changes the heart and life of an individual, and the Spirit of God comes in because of the acceptance of God that the life is totally changed. And your faith works. It works. The essence of true Christianity is the love of God, brothers and sisters. It is the love of God. All right. Now consider with me, that's just a little bit of theology there, but now consider with me the far-reaching effects of justification by faith. Now we want to get practical with this. So far, it's up here. Oh, wonderful! Jesus did that! Wow, that's great! Amen! And it is. But God wants that justifying faith and grace to continue to work in our lives. It's not just something that we look back to and say, this is what happened to me back there. The far-reaching effects of justification by faith. This truth is foundational and affects every area of our Christian life practically and theologically.
In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we are encouraged to stand in this free gift of justifying grace. Did you see that when we read it? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We are encouraged to stand in justifying grace. Tomorrow morning, when you get up and you face a new day, God would have you standing in that justifying grace. I remember that blessed morning that I woke up after being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And there I was, a brand new baby Christian, and the witness of God's Spirit was upon my heart, and I was standing there, not guilty! We are encouraged to stand in this justifying grace. Every day of our life, consider with me the ongoing nature of justifying grace. It's not something back there that happened to me, but it's something that I need every day of my life. I must stand in justifying grace every day of my life. We are to live a life of ongoing repentance. And when you live a life of ongoing repentance, there is joy in justifying grace every day. Number two, this justifying grace gives us a safe place to stand and face our needs. Justifying grace. How am I accepted in the sight of God? I am accepted based on what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now that's a safe place to stand and look at all my needs. Do you have needs in your life this morning? You know, if we do not understand the nature of justifying grace, sometimes we don't want to look at our needs. Sometimes it makes us feel bad. Sometimes it makes us feel sad. Sometimes we get discouraged when we think about looking at our needs. But we shouldn't get discouraged when we look at our needs. Do you think because you're looking at your need that God is frowning at you? No, God is smiling at you. I don't know if you believe that, but you think about it. A safe place to stand and face my needs. There's no greater motivation unto sanctification and holiness of life than to realize that God accepts me right where I am today. No greater motivation. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says these words to the Ephesians. He said to them, He has made you accepted in the Beloved. He has made you accepted in the Beloved. Oh! How? Beloved? Yes. You're part of the Beloved. He has adopted you. You are a son. You are a daughter. Oh, how can I be in the Beloved? Justifying grace. Justifying grace. Don't forget that. There is a tendency, a natural tendency in man and woman, after God has been so good to us to save us by His grace,
and we know there's nothing that we could do. We know we did nothing for it except we cried out in faith. We were like that man stumbling through those tents, and he looked up at that serpent and his whole life was changed right there. We know that's the way it was, but there is a nature and a tendency in us from that point forward to think, oh, now God is not happy with me. Oh, I see a need. God must not be happy with me. I just saw another need. Oh, God is not happy with me. That's not true. That's only true if you see that need and God shows it to you and God shows it to you again and you say, I'm not going to deal with it. Then I would say, yes, God is not happy with you. But if God shows you something in your life, He's not unhappy with you. You're His boy. It's a safe place to stand and look at your needs. Think about it. Quite a bit of difference, isn't it? Somehow you could see, while you are seeing your needs, and we do see our needs, life unrolls lots of challenges to us. And in those challenges, we do see our needs. But God doesn't want us to despair because we have seen our need. He is still looking down on us and saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. To the sincere believer, God is not frowning at you because He sees your need. He's not frowning at you because He's showing you a need. He's not standing there with a stick saying, come on, you better straighten up. That's not what God is like. Unless, of course, God shows you the need and you say, I'm not going to look at it. And God comes again and tries to show you and you say, I'm not going to look at it. Yeah, then, maybe God is frowning at you. But to the sincere believer, listen to me, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. No condemnation! Just the Father reaching out His hand and putting on your head and saying, go this way, my son. Go this way, my daughter. I'm for you. Keep going. I love you. I'll change you. Open your heart. I'll sanctify you. I know. I see your need. I want to change it. I'm glad you're looking at it. That's the way God is looking at you. Oh, it's a safe place to stand. It really is. It's a safe place to stand. You look up into the face of your Father. Even when you did something wrong, you can look up into the face of your Father and know that He's not frowning at you like, oh, you bad person. No. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, but just sweet, loving conviction. And there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Another beautiful word for conviction is convincing. Sweet, loving convincing by God. Justification is the only and powerful shield against the accusations and condemnations of the devil. Justification is the only shield for accusation and condemnation from the accuser of the brethren. There is no other shield. Listen, if you get this thing in your mind that you've got to be so-so and such-such and so good and so right and so much this and that, or you can't deal with the enemy, he will beat you profusely. We cannot stand under the onslaughts of the enemy nor his accusations except by justifying grace. I mean, all you have to say to that old smutty face is, not guilty! But oh, how many times we let Him beat us and accuse us and drive us. And yes, even sometimes He'll come along and trip us up and then beat us. Look what you did. That wasn't God. God doesn't talk like that.
But the devil will trip us up and then come in and accuse us. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he beats God's people with his accusations. But oh, what a beautiful shield of faith. Remember the Bible talks about a shield of faith. Here comes the fiery darts of the wicked one. Look what you did. Justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I love God with all my heart. Okay, yes, I failed. But God forgives me. I'm washing it away in the blood of Christ. Get away from me. This is the nature of justifying grace. You see, it's not just for me, that sinner back there 35 years ago. Justifying grace is one of the most powerful protective weapons in the armor of Jesus Christ. We resist the devil on the grounds of Christ's righteousness, not our own. Amen? And by the way, he knows a whole lot about Christ's righteousness. And if you try to throw any of your own righteousness up there and try to resist him that way, he will laugh at you. Because he knows there's a big gap between the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Son of God, and the best that you can come up with, even by the Spirit of God in your heart and life. Justifying grace is the basis of our initial and continual fillings of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Those Jews back there, Brother Mel read the scriptures there this morning. They cried out, Peter preached a sermon to them, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh, gift. Gift. Yeah. Not something that you work for. The gift of the Holy Ghost. How did God give the Holy Ghost to all of those people? Were they all perfect that day? No way. They repented as best they knew for the life that they had been living, and they believed on the justifying grace of Jesus Christ, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Father. Justifying grace keeps us in that place where we can receive continual fillings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about going out and living a fleshly life. I'm talking about a sincere child of God who wants to do right. Preface it with all with that. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Based on what? Based on Christ. We surely can't come on our own merits. Justifying grace is the basis and motivation for a life of service. It is the basis and only motivation for a life of service. Think about it. Here I am. Forgiven. Justified. Touched by God. Not because of anything that I've done, but simply according to His mercy. He washed me with the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it this way in Romans 12. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or shall I say, because of the mercies of God, I beg you, brethren, sisters, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want you to note something here. Paul has just finished all these chapters in the book of Romans. You know what he's been talking about? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saving gospel of Christ. He's been laying it all out there and showing it so clearly that it's not by anything that we've done, but it's already done in Christ. And we need to believe that. We need to believe by faith and yield ourselves to God. And here he says, I beseech you, because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is the foundation and motivation of fruitful service for God. You know, it takes that service for God and makes it get to and not have to. I want to serve God. Why? Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. Why? Not because of anything I did. It's what Christ has done. There are many more scriptures here that I just can't read because of time. Justifying grace is the basis and motivation of evangelism. Think about it. It is the motivation and basis of evangelism. Think about it. God justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's go tell them. It's the good news. Let's go tell them. God justifies the ungodly. That's good news. Yeah, it's true. You will find some ungodly out there who won't want to listen. But I know by my own experiences, you will also find ungodly out there who are longing for something real. And to them, it'll be good news. Number 7, justifying grace keeps you in your place. In need of a Savior every day. Amen. Justifying grace keeps you in your place. Humble and broken before God. How can this be that all of this was done for me? How can this be that all of this is given to me because of Christ and not because of me? All that does is bring the heart low and make us humble and keep us in our place continually. Number 8, and I'm moving through them here now. Justifying grace is the basis and motivation to receive others where they are and patiently forbear as they grow. Amen. Justifying grace. I mean, look what God has done for me. Now I'm going to be hard on you. Well, why don't you get with it? Why don't you straighten up? Justifying grace is the basis by which we accept other people and receive them the way they are. You know, if our theology starts, how do I say it? Skewing a bit. May I just say it? Just skewing a little bit. And just like our sister Sevilla, it just starts moving down this works thing, this do rather than done. If it starts moving that way a bit, then pretty soon we start thinking, it's what I've done. It's what I've done. Why don't you do it? It's what I've done. Why can't you do it? It's what I've done. Why aren't you changing? And this kind of mentality begins to work in the mind and the heart. And pretty soon, looking down, you've got a judgmental attitude. I don't even think they're Christians. And all those kind of things start moving in. Justifying grace is the basis and motivation of receiving others. And I don't mean just receive anybody in all their wickedness. I'm talking about receiving sincere people who have been born again. Amen? You know, could you receive me 35 years ago? If I came in here and sat down on the bench with my hair down here like this? God is accepting you and blessing you, and look at all the needs in your life. He is accepting you and blessing you, and look at all the needs in your life. Number 9, and we're almost done here. What about prayer and supplication and intercessions? We bring our petitions to our God based on the blood of Christ and His justifying work on Calvary. We don't come to God in prayer saying, "Okay, Lord, You know how I've lived this week, and You know how I this, and You know how I that." That's not how we come to God in prayer. But the way has been made open through the veil, that is His flesh. Hebrews chapter 10 says, justifying grace is the basis of prayer. Remember Daniel's prayer? He said, "Lord, I don't come to You on our righteousness, but I come to You based on Your mercy." And that's the way it should always be. There's blood on the mercy seat, brothers and sisters, and that's why we can come to God. There's blood on the mercy seat, and that's why we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Think about it. Think about your own life, your own needy life. Where does such boldness come that you could fall on your knees and just start talking to God? It's justifying grace. It is the righteousness of Christ which has made the way open for us that we can come with a sincere heart and bring our petitions up before God. It's never going to change. Justifying grace is a strong and stable foundation to face persecutions. It is a strong and stable foundation to face persecutions. Listen to Paul giving his own testimony in Romans chapter 8, which, by the way, he was persecuted a lot. He had lots and lots of persecutions and trials and accusers and misunderstandings and liars and false accusations and beatings and all those things. But listen to what Paul said in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Whoa! If God be for us? "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You see what Paul is doing there? He's facing his persecutions and he's facing his persecutors with justifying grace. God is for me. What else matters? I remember so clearly in my own excommunication experience. In the Baptist church, they don't believe in excommunication, but they do excommunicate sometimes. And I remember my excommunication experience. And I kept going to the Baptist church Sunday by Sunday by Sunday after I had been put aside. And this was a big church, by the way. 7,000 people there on Sunday morning. And they're all looking at me and my wife. There they are. That's them. See them? And you can see them pointing at you. But you know what? I had been so overwhelmed with the love of God, with the justifying grace of Christ. I was so overwhelmed with the revelation that God loved me that it didn't even matter. It didn't even hurt when they were going, "That's him over there. See him?" It didn't even hurt. Why? If God be for us, oh, who can be against us? Think about it. God, eternal God, omnipotent, omniscient God, is for me, sitting on His throne, looking down and smiling at me. Who can be against me? Nobody. Even if they cut my head off, so what? Number 11. Justifying grace is assuring grace. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, it says in Romans chapter 5 and 5. Justified, not by what I can do, but justified by what Christ has already done. Brother, sister, if Christ is the one who died for me, and His righteousness is my standing with God, then we have assurance in our heart that we have been accepted of God. Amen? And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we have been born again. Oh, I'll never forget that first night that I laid my head down on my pillow. That night that I was born again and I laid my head back on my pillow after 6 months of striving and misery, I laid my head back on my pillow and the witness of God's Spirit said, "If you died, now you'll be in heaven." And I rolled over and went to sleep. Hallelujah. Just like that. Justifying grace is assuring grace. And last, but there are many, many more. But I've given you enough to help you to see that this is not a little one to have mixed up. It affects many, many areas of our Christian life. But lastly, justifying grace is dying grace. Justifying grace is dying grace. Imagine laying on your deathbed, wondering, did I do enough? Will I make it? Where will I go? I know I'm dying. Where will I go? I hope I've done enough. Imagine laying on your bed with that kind of theology in your heart and mind. That's not justifying grace, my friend. Justifying grace can lay on his deathbed and say, "I've looked at the serpent on the pole and I'm healed. Come and get me, Lord. I'm ready to go." Amen? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen? Amen? Jesus paid it all. It is finished, the song says. The battle's over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conquest. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. That's justifying grace, my friend. That's justifying grace. All right. In closing, Romans 5 verse 8. Oh, and by the way, in heaven, they are still shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain!" That's justifying grace. They're still shouting in heaven after you get there. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And they take the crowns off of their heads and do what? Cast them at the feet of the one who's sitting on the throne. Grace, 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 and that not of myself. It is the gift of God. 35 years ago and all the way up to the day I die, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He explains, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Think about it. We were enemies. And God loved us while we were enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, now that we've been reconciled, we've been brought face to face with God, not guilty. We shall be saved by His life. That's justifying grace. That pours His saving life into our lives every day. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Brother, sister, if you're here and you're not a Christian, look at the serpent on the pole. If you'll get up out of your tent, and you'll make your way over there. And in your heart says, I'm in need. I need to be healed. Look at the serpent on the pole. But to all of you children of God this morning, I would say, have you lost your way? Maybe you're not resting in that justifying grace. But somehow you've picked all this thing up and you're going to make it happen on your own. Look and live. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. May God bless.
I think we could have a kneel for prayer. Can we pray? Father in heaven, it's with great joy that we listen to these words that are true from your book, Lord, that we may receive this justification by faith through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, where He died and shed His blood for the remission of sins, so that we, through faith, believing on Him, might receive the atonement that we read about, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that we might be justified through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, what a marvelous grace, what marvelous love, what marvelous plan of faith and plan of salvation that you have brought down through your only begotten Son. Father, we rejoice. Our hearts are full of joy in the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for working and loving me. Thank you for saving all of those who have been saved. And Lord, we pray for those who are even now wrestling or struggling with assurance of salvation. Maybe they're facing things in their life they don't know what to do with. But oh, Father, you have sent forth your Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. You have sent your Son to knock on the door of each heart here today. And Lord, your word says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him. So, Father, I pray, if there be any who are seeking, if there be any who are not clear with the Lord, if there are any who don't know this justification by faith, Lord, would you put within them a deep yearning in the heart? Yes, so strong that they're willing to lay down their own reputation, to lay down their own pride, and acknowledge their need of a Savior. Father, we pray, look upon this congregation, look upon this meeting, and in mercy, Lord, reach out and touch the souls that are seeking and searching for you, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for working in our hearts. You surely have come to us. Now it's up to us to respond. Father, I say that I love you and thank you for speaking this morning to our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Well, it's just a great joy to sit and to hear the Word of God as it is preached, as it falls upon the heart. Yes, the heart that has been sanctified, the heart that has been justified by faith. That Word of God is just a beautiful balm of grace and of God's love coming down upon the heart. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for preaching the Word to us this morning. Such a very clear gospel. Very clear gospel message. Thank you for sharing that. Is there someone that would like to give testimony to God's Word this morning? I know it's late, but we're just going to take some time. Is there anyone who would like to share something this morning?
I would just like to thank the Lord for the message this morning and thank Him for justifying me through His grace, for showing me that, again, that it's not my works, it's not anything that I can do. It's only through Him that I can do any works anyway. And they're all for Him and all because of Him. I just want to thank the Lord for salvation. Thank you, Brother Denny, for that message. And pray for me that I continue to walk in the grace of God and to remember Christ's justification for me and to look on others through the same light. Thank you. Lord bless you all.
May God bless you.
I want to praise the Lord for the message also. Yesterday, my wife and I met with you and with Mel, I had no idea what kind of meeting we were going to have, and maybe you didn't either. But as you, Emmanuel, as you noticed something in my life that kind of surprised me. But it was definitely the Lord putting His finger on my heart. And then today, this message especially, it was such a washing. Such a washing.
Amen.
And I just praise the Lord for that. Such a washing of the Word today. Thank you.
And I also just praise God for the message, and I thank you, Brother Denny, that you allowed God to work through you. This is a message that I always wanted to hear. I have heard it now for a year. I have believed it, and I praise God, and I pray that this message would reach. Could we live our lives? I'm very challenged this morning to live my life justified, that people can see that there's something like a justified life. And I, there's many hearts that are longing to understand justification.
Yes.
So can we pray that God would send His Spirit into this community with justification?
Amen.
God bless.
Thank you, brother.
I was also deeply challenged by the message this morning, and my heart's overwhelmed, not knowing where to stop and start. But during the testimony, when the sister shared about trusting in her own salvation, tears just came to my eyes, and I realized that I don't know why that's such a challenge for me, to just want to keep my fingers peeled loose of that thing, but just somehow it's difficult for me to not want to grab a hold of something that I can tangibly somehow hang on to. But Brother Denny, as I was hearing your message here this morning, my mind went back to the 15 years, it's now been almost 10 years ago, that those 15 years ended, that I was dealing with depression, and at times this deep, dark despair, and this plagued with suicide just incredibly. And yet through that, you know, the voice of the accuser was more real in my life in those days than I couldn't even hardly hear the Spirit of God. But somehow there was something. I was so plagued in those days, and the accuser was coming to me and saying, witnessing, don't pray today. You know you're not on praying ground. It would be better to just not pray at all. You won't live this day out. And yet, I didn't know where to go, and I was, God, I don't know. I don't know. I know I'm not on praying ground, but I don't know where else to go. I was just reaching out, just crying out to the Lord, and just saying, "Lord, I need you. I'm trembling. I don't know where else to turn. I know I'm not right with you." I was down on my face and just crying and doubting. I was, as I was praying, but I was so overwhelmed by the love of God this morning. You know. He heard me. He heard me back then. Above the voice of the accuser, somehow or the other, God lifted me out of that. And praise God, I'm free today. I'm free. There's victory if somebody is struggling in the deepest, darkest sin. We heard it this morning as clear as day, and I'm living testimony of that. I never believed that I would stand to see this day, that I could live a normal life again. But somehow or the other, God saw fit, even though I didn't see myself at all. I didn't see my worth before God and all that, but somehow I kept telling God, maybe I shouldn't be praying to you. Maybe I will be condemned for this, but I don't know where else to go, God. It's only you. And I just kept on just believing, as it were, on that serpent on the pole. And I believe miracles still happen because my whole life is a testifying of that miracle. Thank you for allowing me to share.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I thought of the illustration that has happened. I've seen it happen in the counseling room, where a young teenager would come and maybe this would be during Bible school, and would respond to an altar call and a good, clear salvation message, and would come, and then the words would be, I got saved last year, I thought I did, but now tonight I'm not sure about, you know, whether I got saved or not. And I just want to make sure that I did it right. So the request was, let's go through this again to make sure that I do it right this time. And all I needed to do was look at that person and say, you never can do it right. You never can do it right. Jesus did it right. And we just need to believe that He did it right. Jesus did it all right. He was perfect and He finished the work. He finished the work. And you cannot add to it. But human nature wants to do something. Human nature wants to add to it. But you can't add to the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's finished. The work is done. And all you need to do is believe on Him. Like was preached this morning so freely, so clearly. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.